Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, welcome to our midweek service. It is 6 o'clock p.m., Wednesday, June 18th, 2025. And we are glad that you are here. You can participate in this meeting. If you have any questions or comments, you can text this number, 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182. And we may be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call, please leave a message and we will get back with you as soon as we can. That number, again, is 615-974-1182. Now, we are studying the book of Glad Tidings, a study in Galatians by Dr. E.J. Wagoner. And he's writing about righteousness by faith and what it's all about. And this is a wonderful book, one of my top three or four favorite books. And we are on page 42. And what I'd like to do, we stopped about a third of the way down just before we started verse 18 of Galatians. What I'd like to do is start at the top of the page. If you have your book, you can follow along. It says, as many as received him, that is Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name, John 1, verse 12. That is, as many as believed on his name received him. To believe on his name is to believe that he is the Son of God. To believe that he is the Son of God means to believe that he has come in the flesh, human flesh, our flesh, for his name is God with us. In believing Christ, in believing in Christ, we are justified by the faith of Christ. Since we have him personally dwelling in us, in exercising his own faith, all power in heaven and earth is in his hands. Recognizing this, we simply allow him to exercise his own power and his own way. This he does exceeding abundantly by the power that worketh in us. So when we believe Jesus, we believe his word that he uses to create righteousness in us by saying, be ye therefore perfect, even as my Father in heaven is perfect. We believe that, but we also allow him, we get out of his way and allow him to come into our lives and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it says we simply allow him to exercise his own power in his own way. Thus, this he does exceeding abundantly by the power that worketh in us. So that is his power working in us. So now we're ready to begin new territory, if you will. Verse 17 of Galatians chapter 2. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we ourselves were found to be sinners, is Christ then an agent of sin? Certainly not. Jesus Christ is the holy and righteous one, Acts 3:14. He was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin, 1 John 3:5. He not only committed no sin, 1 Peter 2:22, but also knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Therefore, it is impossible that any sin can come from him. He does not impart sin. In the stream of life that flows from the heart of Christ through his wounded side, there is no trace of impurity. He is not the minister of sin. That is, he does not minister sin to anybody. If in anyone who has sought, and not only sought, but found righteousness through Christ, there is afterward found sin, it is because the person has dammed up the stream, allowing the water to become stagnant. The word has not been given free course so that it could be glorified. So, if we've given our hearts to the Lord and we later find sin in our lives, and it happens sometimes, in fact, more often than I care to admit, but it does happen. That's because we have taken our eyes off of Christ. We have dammed up the stream of righteousness that he is sending to us, and somehow we have stopped the work of the Lord in our hearts, even if only temporarily. So backing up a little, at the beginning of the paragraph it says, if in anyone who has sought, and not only sought, but found righteousness through Christ, there is afterward found sin, it is because the person has dammed up the stream, allowing the water to become stagnant. The word has not been given free course so that it could be glorified. And where there is no activity, there is death. No one is to blame for this but the person himself. Let no professed Christian take counsel of his own imperfections and say that it is impossible for a Christian to live a sinless life. In other words, the fact that I sin doesn't mean that it's impossible to live a sinless life. Or anyone else, just because they sin doesn't mean to live a sinless life. And just because Jesus is the only one who has ever lived without committing any kind of a sin, still does not mean that it's impossible to live a sinless life. And so backing up a little, it says, let no professed Christian take counsel of his own imperfections, or anybody else's either, and say that it is impossible for a Christian to live a sinless life. It is impossible for a true Christian, one who has full faith, to have any other kind of life, any other kind of life than Christ's perfect life, life of perfection. That's what Jesus gave to you and to me, a perfect life. Then it says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Romans 6, verse 2. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. 1 John 3, verse 9. Therefore, abide in him. Now, what that means is that we have to be very careful when we talk about being a born-again Christian. Because a born-again Christian, according to 1 John 3, verse 9, means that you're not committing sin. And I don't know that I could ever say that about me. And I also know, besides the sins that I have committed, that I have actually done, there is sin deep down inside of me, corruption that I don't even know about that's involved. And I can't say anything about that. Only God, only the Holy Spirit knows about that. And it's, what's true for me is true for anybody else. But if we allow Jesus to have full control of our thoughts and our desires and our words and our actions dwelling in us, doing his righteous works in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, then he does not commit any sin in us. And that we, if we step aside and let him in and let him do his work, then we are out of the picture, so to speak. But he is doing that work in us. And the works that we do are no longer our own works, but that is the works of the law, but they are the works of God dwelling in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. All right, we're at the bottom of page 42. The Glad Tidings by E.J. Wagner. And it's verse 18 of Galatians 2. It says, But if I build up again those things which I tore down, then I prove myself a transgressor. If a Christian tears down or destroys his sins through Christ, and then later builds those sins back up, he again becomes a lawbreaker in need of Christ. Let me read that again. If a Christian tears down or destroys his sins through Christ, that is, allowing Christ to take those away, then later builds those sins back up, he again becomes a lawbreaker in need of Christ. Remember that the apostle is talking about those who have believed in Jesus Christ and have been justified by the faith of Christ. Now, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, and we're going to talk about that for a little while. So before we get into what Dr. Wagner says, let's just have our Bibles open and ready. Romans chapter 6, and he's starting with verse 6. All right, I have that. You probably are faster than me, but we should be ready to go. All right, let me back up to the beginning of the paragraph. We're at the top of page 43. Remember that the apostle is talking about those who have believed in Jesus Christ and have been justified by the faith of Christ. In Romans 6, verse 6, Paul writes, "Our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Then he says, "That which is destroyed is the body of sin, and it is destroyed only by this personal presence of the life of Christ. It is destroyed in order that we may be freed from its power and may no longer need to serve it. It is destroyed for everybody, for Christ in his own flesh abolished the enmity, the sinner's carnal mind. Our sins, our weaknesses were upon him. For every soul the victory has been gained and the enemy has been disarmed. We have only to accept the victory which Christ has won." Get that? We have only to accept the victory which Christ has already won. The victory over all sin is already a reality. Our faith in it makes it real to us. In other words, it happens in our daily experiences when we believe Christ's word. Going on, it says, "The loss of faith puts us outside the reality, and the old body of sin looms up again. That which is destroyed by faith is built up again by unbelief. Remember that this destruction of the body of sin, although performed by Christ for all, is nevertheless a present personal matter with each individual." Well, that's what Dr. Wagner says. Now, let's go to some definitions and meanings of some of these words. Carnal mind is the mind of the flesh. And we are built up of two parts. We have fallen sinful human flesh and fallen sinful human mind. And so that's what's going on here in this passage in Romans 6. And so we need to understand here that we're talking about the fallen sinful human mind, the carnal mind. Carnal means flesh, by the way. Carne is flesh. And so it's the fleshly mind, and that's what we're talking about. The sinner's fleshly mind, and that's what's being abolished here. For Christ in his own flesh has abolished the enmity, the sinner's fleshly mind. Now, with your finger here in Romans 6, let's turn to Philippians 2 for just a moment. And I'm going to have you all tied up in your Bible, and you might want to get some bookmarks. I've been accused of that before. Yeah, it's all tied up. All our fingers are gone. Well, I'm not going to get that bad today, but Philippians 2, verse 5. And we're talking about the mind here. Jesus, as God, has fallen sinful human flesh. When he became a human being, he took upon himself fallen sinful human flesh. But before that, he had the sinless mind of God and the sinless body of God. I won't even call it flesh. I don't even know what it is. But he had the sinless body of God and the sinless mind of God. When he became a human being, he took upon himself fallen sinful human flesh, the same kind of fallen sinful flesh that you and I have. So he became one of us. On the other side of the coin is you and me. We have fallen sinful human flesh, yes, but we also have fallen sinful human mind. Now, notice what he says here. About the middle of the page, it says, "We have only to accept the victory which Christ has won. The victory over all sin is already a reality. Our faith, our belief in Christ's victory, makes it real to us." And so, when we believe, it becomes real in our daily experience. And then backing up a little more, it is saying, well, I'll tell you what. Let's just start at the beginning of the paragraph and let's work through this. The word that's translated destroyed in the King James Version, and also that's being used here by Dr. Wagner, means to render powerless or paralyze. And I like the word paralyze here. So every place where I use the word where the word destroyed is, I like to put paralyzed. Now, I'm going to explain why that's true. But first of all, I never got to verse 5. Excuse me. Philippians 2, verse 5, talking about the mind of God, the sinless mind of God, and the fallen, sinful human flesh. Now, what we need is a change of mind. And so that's what this is talking about here in verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We need Christ's mind in order to be converted. We need to have Jesus dwelling in us and doing his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, when we get to where it says, let's start at the beginning of the paragraph. "That which is destroyed or paralyzed is the body of sin." Now, that's our fallen, sinful human flesh. And notice in Romans 6, verse 6, let's go over to there now. It says this. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him." So our old man, write that down, is crucified, destroyed, if you will. "That the body of sin," that is our fallen, sinful human flesh, "might be paralyzed." The word here used in the King James is destroyed, but the word in the Greek is paralyzed. "That henceforth we should not serve sin." And so, when we have our own bodies, we have fallen sinful human mind and fallen sinful human flesh. We are told that we do not get sinless flesh. We will have sinful flesh all the way up to the time that Jesus comes and either resurrects us from the grave, and then we have the sinless flesh of man, or are translated from our fallen flesh into the sinless flesh of man. One of those two things will happen. If we're dead, we'll be resurrected. If we're alive, we'll be translated. Either way, we transfer from fallen, sinful human flesh to the sinless flesh of man. That does not happen until Jesus comes. We will never, ever in this earth have the sinless flesh of man, or sometimes it's called holy flesh. That will not happen in our lifetime. But we can have a change of mind. And so let's look at this from that perspective. Something's going to change. It's not our flesh. The flesh is paralyzed, and I'll explain why in just a minute. Fallen, sinful human flesh is paralyzed by having a mind different from our fallen, sinful human mind. Our fallen, sinful human mind will never say no to the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh. Those cravings will always come. But the mind of Christ, even when he had our fallen, sinful human flesh, never said yes to the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh. And the reason why Christ's mind never said yes to the cravings of the flesh was because he was relying upon the Father constantly. Now, you and I can rely on the Father constantly, but in order to do that, we can't have the fallen mind. We need a perfect mind, a sinless mind, to do that. We need the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. All right, so when our fallen sinful human mind is listening to the fallen sinful human flesh, we are always in our mind saying yes to the cravings of the flesh and committing sin. But when we have a change of mind, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, the mind of Christ dwells in us and does his work in us, that mind is constantly saying no to the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh, and we are constantly relying on the Father to hold us in righteousness. That change has to happen. And when that change happens, the flesh, even though it is still writhing out temptations, the mind is not receiving those temptations, and the flesh is paralyzed. The flesh is paralyzed by the divine mind of Jesus Christ dwelling in you and me. And so that's why Paul used the Greek word meaning paralyzed instead of destroyed. Our fallen flesh is not destroyed until Jesus comes. We will always have that in our life before Jesus comes and changes our flesh. So, let's talk about the flesh being paralyzed. Let's begin with that paragraph again. That which is paralyzed is the body of sin, the fallen, sinful human flesh. And it is paralyzed only by this personal presence of the life of Christ. That is, the sinless mind of God dwelling in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, replacing our fallen, sinful human mind, which has been crucified. Now, let's go back to Romans 6, verse 6 for just a moment. Notice what's being crucified here. It says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ. When Christ was crucified, we also were crucified with him. When Jesus became a human being, he also became the representative of the human race. So when Jesus went to the cross and died on the cross, you and I were in him there. He was representing you. He was representing me on the cross. And when he died, we died in him. We died with him. And our fallen, sinful human mind was crucified with him. And so that's the old man, our sinning nature. And we sin with the mind, not with the flesh. The flesh is always committing sin, so that's not the decision point. The decision point is in the mind. Our old man, our fallen, sinful human mind is crucified with Christ because now he has taken over for our fallen mind. All right, so that which is, back to the book, that which is paralyzed is the fallen, sinful human flesh, and it is paralyzed only by this personal presence of the life of Christ, which is his mind. It is paralyzed in order that we may be freed from its power and may no longer need to serve it. Its power is the cravings of the flesh. We are freed from that by the mind of Christ. It is paralyzed for everybody, for Christ in his own flesh abolished the enmity, the sinner's carnal mind, his fallen, sinful human mind. Christ has abolished that, crucified it on the cross. And when he was crucified, he represented you and me, and our fallen, sinful human mind was crucified with him. So why do we still sin? Because we dig that mind back up, and we take it back again, damming the waters so that it becomes stagnant. That's how that happens. We do not allow Christ to live in us and dwell in us. He may have done so for a while, but for at least momentarily we have let that go. And we have called back our carnal mind, our fallen, sinful human mind. And so we commit sin. All right. It is paralyzed for everybody, for Christ in his own flesh abolished the sinner's enmity, the sinner's carnal mind. And everybody was represented by Christ on the cross. So everybody's fallen, sinful human mind was crucified with him. Unfortunately, not everybody. There are many people who will not allow that to happen in their lives, and so they take their own mind back again. Going on, it says, our sins, our weaknesses were upon him. For every soul, the victory has been gained, and the enemy has been disarmed, or paralyzed, if you will. That's the correct word here. Disarmed and paralyzed, the same thing. But notice this, it has been done for every soul, not just those who believe. For every soul it has been done. The enemy has been paralyzed. Then it says, we have only to accept the victory which Christ has won. The victory over all sin is already a reality. Our faith makes it real in our experiences. So, even though it says every soul the victory has been gained and the enemy has been disarmed, for every soul that's true, but that's true on paper. That's true in title. It's been given to them. They have their name on it. It belongs to them. But it's true in title, but they don't have the possession of it yet. Then it says, we have only to accept or receive the victory which Christ has already won. The victory is over all sin is already a reality. Only our belief in Christ, only our allowing him to come in and dwell in us and do his work in us causes this to happen. Only our faith in it, his gift to us, makes it real to us in our experience. Then it becomes real. Then it says the loss of faith puts us outside the reality, and the old body of sin looms up again, the cravings of the fallen flesh. That which is paralyzed by faith is built up again by unbelief. Remember that this paralyzation of the body of sin, although performed by Christ for all, is nevertheless a present personal matter with each individual. In other words, we need to receive Christ's gift. We need to cherish it. We need to embrace it. We need to say, yes, Lord, I'd rather have you than this sin that you want to take away from me. Now, there's another passage here in Romans, and hang on to chapter 6, and let's go to chapter 3 just a moment. And let's look at verse 22. Now notice that this paralyzation, this righteousness, if you will, has been given to everyone. He just said that here. Everybody has received this gift, this righteousness, this paralyzation, this crucifixion of the mind, all of this, everybody has received it. Even the worst sinner that you can think of has received it or has been given to it. He may not have received it. It's been given to him. But he hasn't, and the point is that he has not received it. So there's a two-part thing going on here. God has given to us a gift, placed it in our pocket, if you will. But will we receive it or will we discard it? Will we allow it to become real in our experience, or will we disregard it and let it go away and throw it down? All right, verse 22 of Romans chapter 3. And Paul tells us here of this two-part, two-phase, if you will, righteousness. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, that is his faith, not our faith in him, his faith in God and the Father. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, given to everybody. And then he says, upon all them that believe. Now those who believe have something different happen to them. The gift of righteousness, the gift of salvation has been given to everybody. But will we receive it? If we receive it, then it comes upon us. And we feel the weight of it. And we feel the experience of it. And that's what Paul is saying here. He has given us salvation. He has given us righteousness, his perfection. Will we receive it? Will we allow it to come upon us so that we can experience the weight of it, so we can experience the feel of it in our daily lives, and it happens in our daily experience? So this is a theme in the Bible all the way through. There are other texts, but I'm looking at the time here. Let me give you another text. You can write it down and look it up as a homework assignment. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. Chapter 10 is the operative verse, but verse 10 is the operative verse. Verse 9 and verse 11 tell us that it's important and what to do with it. All right, I'll let you do that as a homework assignment. I want you to see it for yourself. 1 Timothy 4, verses 9 through 11. All right. Let's see if I covered everything here. All right, let's read this paragraph one more time with the knowledge that we now have and see if it becomes more plain. That which is paralyzed is the fallen, sinful human flesh, and it is paralyzed only by this personal presence of the life and mind of Christ. It is paralyzed in order that we may be freed from its power, that is, its cravings, and may no longer need to serve it. It is paralyzed for everybody, for Christ in his own flesh abolished the enmity, the sinner's fallen sinful human mind that was crucified with him. Our sins, our weaknesses were upon him. For every soul the victory has been gained and the enemy has been disarmed. We have only to accept, receive, if you will, the victory which Christ has won. The victory over all sin is already a reality. That is for everybody. But our faith in it makes it real to us. That would be in our experience. The loss of faith puts us outside the reality, and the old body of sin looms up again. That which is paralyzed by faith is built up again by unbelief. Remember that this paralyzation of the body of sin, although performed by Christ for all, is nevertheless a present personal matter with each individual. Dear friend, it is your choice. Choose Christ today. Don't wait any longer. Choose him right now. And he will begin his work in you now, and you will begin to feel changes in your daily life. You will begin to feel this righteousness in your experience. All right, we're in the middle of page 43. And this is Galatians 2, verse 19. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. So he's going to talk about doing the works of the law here. Many seem to fancy that I died to the law means the same as the law died. While we're discussing this, I want you to think of a popular saying that I kind of grew up with. I don't know if it's so much now, but we used to talk about keeping the letter of the law rather than the spirit of the law. Keeping the spirit of the law is understanding what the law really means and what it's all about. So, you know, we can talk about God's law, or we can talk about our city laws or whatever. Keeping the letter of the law rather than the spirit of the law. If we keep the spirit of the law, then we would also be keeping the letter of the law. But we want to keep the law in spirit, and that's the idea that's being presented here. All right, let's start again. Many seem to fancy that I died to the law means the same as that the law died. Not by any means. The law must be in full force, else no one could die to it. How does a man become dead to the law? By receiving its full penalty, which is death. The penalty of the law is death. How does a man become dead to the law? By receiving its full penalty, which is death. He is dead, but the law which put him to death is still ready as ever to put death on another criminal. Suppose now that the man who was executed for gross crimes should by some miraculous power come to life again. Would he not still be dead to the law? Certainly. Nothing that he had done could be mentioned to him by the law. But if he should again commit crimes, the law would again execute him, but as another man. I am raised from the death which I have suffered by the law because of my sin, and now I walk in newness of life, a life unto God. Like Saul of old, I am by the Spirit of God turned into another man. And it references 1 Samuel 10, verse 6, and I'll invite you to hold your finger in Romans and go to 1 Samuel chapter 10 for just a moment. But I want to talk about this. I died to law means that we have died to self. That's what he's saying here. And we are dead. So if we are dead, we are dead to the law. And that talks about that in Romans 6, and we'll go back there in just a moment. And then it says, I am raised from the death which I have suffered by the law because of my sin, and now I walk in newness of life. That's what happens when we're converted. When we receive the mind of Christ, we are raised to new life. That's what baptism is all about. When we are baptized, we go into the water, we go down, signifying that we have died to self, and then we come up out of the water, signifying that we have been resurrected to newness of life. And that's what we're talking about here. That's what baptism is all about. So it says, I am raised from the death which I have suffered by the law because of my sin, and now I walk in newness of life, a life unto God. Like Saul of old, I am by the Spirit of God turned into another man. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 10. I was talking instead of turning, so excuse me. 1 Samuel chapter 10. And verses 6, and we'll also pick up verse 7 here, verses 6 and 7. And the Spirit of the Lord, that is the Holy Spirit, and the word Lord there is a reference to Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit of Christ will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. And then in verse 7, and let it be when these signs are come unto thee that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. In other words, Jesus Christ is dwelling in you and doing his work in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Get out of the way and let it happen. And that's what it's saying here. And let it be when these signs have come unto thee that thou do as occasion serve thee, for the God is with thee. Let the Holy Spirit have his way in you. Let Jesus Christ do his work in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. All right, so going back to page 43. We talked about how a man becomes dead to the law, which he dies to self. That's the crucifixion of the fallen, sinful human mind. That's what we're talking about here. And the law, condemning us as sinners, the law comes to us and says, you have done this. And the Holy Spirit says, will you let me have it? And if we say, yes, you can have my sin, then he can take it away. All right, so but we have to die to that sin first. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. And verse 7. let's pick up verse 6 because we already studied that, and we'll get the context. Knowing this, that our fallen sinful human mind is crucified with Christ, that our fallen sinful human flesh might be paralyzed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. So when Christ enters, we have died to sin. That's the death that we're talking about here. Now in verse 8 it says, Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So go ahead and do as it occasions you, because Christ is doing it. Then it says in verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once, and the Greek adds, for all. He died unto sin once for all, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon, or consider ye also yourselves, to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we can consider ourselves to be dead to sin. When Jesus is dwelling in us and we ask him to come in and dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, we need to believe that he's doing that. And as long as we mean the words that we're saying, that then and what we're saying is true in our hearts, and we know that it's true, and we believe what we're saying, Jesus will come in if we mean what we're saying. And it said, then we can consider ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. And you can take the pun here. We are dead indeed to sin, but we're also dead in deeds of sin. We are dead to the deeds of sin. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we're alive to God because Christ is now dwelling in us and doing his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we can consider ourselves dead to sin. So we get up in the morning and we give our hearts to the Lord. We give our lives to the Lord and we say, Jesus, I want you to dwell in me and do your work in me and make me into a new person, into the person that you want me to be, and cause me to do your will. We need to pray that every morning and then get up knowing that we are now dead to sin, that Christ is dwelling in us. And it may be sometime during the day we'll pull away from that and we'll allow our fallen mind to take over. And that's when Jesus can't do anything for us. And so that's when we go our own way and we commit sin. Don't let that happen. Just ask the Lord to hold you all day. And all day long, you're thinking about that and you're allowing Jesus to do his work in us. And so we come down to the bottom of page 43. And verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My fallen, sinful human mind has been crucified with Christ. And I have allowed that to happen in my experience. And that's what he's saying here. I have been crucified with Christ. I have died to sin. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We are now alive unto Jesus Christ, verse 11. Romans 6, verse 11. But Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's a good place to close. We will begin here next time. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift you have given to us in your Son, Jesus Christ, who became a human being, representing the human race, took us to the cross with him and died on the cross representing you and me, and took away our sin and crucified our fallen, sinful human minds. Oh, Father, thank you for this gift. Now, Lord, we believe. Help thou our unbelief. We pray that Jesus will dwell in us and do his work in us and take the place of our fallen minds that were crucified with him, leaving a gap. Fill that gap now, Father, with the mind of Jesus dwelling in us and doing his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might be alive with Christ. That is our prayer. That is our plea with you for tonight. We thank you for what you have done. These things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.